occasion that gives me the nerves. The first time I preached here was a few months ago when I was in a lot better constitution. But all the ceremonial activities of the last while and the officialness of the occasion makes me slightly nervous this morning. But that's good. I suppose I need to depend on God just that little bit extra. My sermon theme this morning is quite obvious. It's about change. And that's the theme, that's not the title. For those of you who need a clear title, the title is You Can Keep Your Hat On. I won't be taking anything else off, just in case you're wondering. I'm not Joe Cocker. But this is Gordon's hat. He used it last night in one of his presentations. And the idea of that is just to kind of be a little bit of a visual reminder as to the major points and the truths that I will share with you right now. And the term HAT is an acronym. And it stands, each letter of the word HAT stands for something important. But before we get to the meaning of that acronym, please turn with me to John chapter 5. And we'll be reading from verse 5. It's the well-known story of Jesus healing the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda. And as you're turning there, allow me to pray. Father, we come before you as a united people and a united church, and we ask you for your blessing. Your blessing to reveal truth, your blessing to change hearts, and your blessing to regenerate even those who have yet to come to salvation in Jesus' name. We declare this to be your time, to be your people, to be your space. Let no man rob you of your glory. Take our minds captive, take our hearts captive, dear Lord. And won't you simply deposit into our lives that which you have intended to do so before the foundations of the earth. We ask this for your sake, as all God's people say. Amen. Amen. So John chapter 5, reading from verse 5, which is the healing at the pool, reads as follows. Some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. Verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. So the title is, as you've heard, you can keep your hat on. Before I even get to the exposition of that acronym, allow me just to focus a little bit on the sovereignty of God. Whenever there is a change happening, whenever there is a transfer of a new experience into your realm, you can be sure that the sovereignty of God is taking place. I am well aware that my presence here signals a very strong change. I spoke to your previous pastor this morning. He's a very gracious man, and he called me early this morning and he said, "Peter, I understand that this morning is your first Sunday at the church." And he said, "I just want to bless you and I want to support you." And he's doing that as your previous pastor, but he's also doing that in his capacity as the pastoral worker for the Western Province Baptist Association. And I appreciate it a lot. And I would assume that every single person here today, and even those who are not here, understand the veracity of the change, the weight of expectation, the possible change in how we do certain things. And it might make us a bit nervous. I also understand that there might be those who are facing a change that has nothing to do with Claremont Baptist Church. Some of you might have relational changes. A relationship that once was good is no longer that good. A relationship that once was strong and secure now is the source of a lot of doubt and insecurity. A relationship that possibly was so secure that you counted your spiritual, emotional, and even your physical health upon it, now is the source of ill health. Whatever the change, possibly there's a change in function, in job, a change in income, maybe an increase or a decrease. I want to assure you that God is sovereign in the changes and the vicissitudes that you experience. Whether you are up or whether you are down, God is in control. This is a theological fact. This is something that only lesser mortals like ourselves debate. But in God's mind, when it comes to his people and his church, in fact, when it comes to his entire creation, he knows that he is in control. In fact, a definition of faith would be to trust in the sovereignty of God despite your experience of the moment. And so in verse 7 and 8, the man responds to the invitation of Jesus. We ask him, "Would you like to get well?" And he says, "Sir," which is an interesting title, and it's a title I like to use. For those of you who will get to know me a bit better, I would very often say, "Sir," excuse me, or "Ma'am." But it's a term of respect. It's a term of honoring the person that you are facing in conversation. And here, this invalid calls Jesus "Sir." He's got no idea who Jesus is. But at least he understands how to deal with people that are engaging him. He's got no idea that Jesus could possibly even help him. And he's already colored by his context. He already has tunnel vision by his context and by his quest for the past 38 years, which is to get well. The scripture does not say he was born this way. It could be that he was 38 years old or that some accident like Mephibosheth afflicted him, and from that point onwards, which was 38 years later, he was still paralyzed or an invalid. But he says, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred." The only way that he could see him getting out of his predicament, which was his medical state, was for someone else to get him into the pool. Now, Scripture again does not say whether this pool was effectual in the faith that all those around it had placed in it. In other words, if he had managed to get into the pool when it was stirred, when it moved, would he actually be healed? My theology says probably not. I don't think that the waters would have been imbued with that type of power. They might have had some type of medicinal value, like some hot springs do. But I doubt whether they would have regenerated his body to the point where he could get up, pick up his mat, and go. That power was reserved to God and God alone. But nonetheless, he says, no one can take me there. I've got tunnel vision. And I wonder how many of us sitting here today, myself included, can see God working only in one particular fashion. If I lose this, or if I don't get here at this time, or if I'm not in this place at that moment, the right place, the right time, then all is woe for me. Now I want to tell you that God is sovereign beyond time and space. In fact, one theologian uses this term to describe God's activity and nature in our lives. God is super sovereign. That despite the changes in time and place and fortune or misfortune, God is able to bring about his purpose and his desired end no matter what you choose. You see, all things work together for the good, for them who love God and are called according to his purpose. You could make a wrong move here. You could make a wrong move there. Take a left instead of going right. And God's purpose could still be fulfilled in your life. It's the sovereignty of God. And then later on, of course, we see that Jesus has got the very same sovereign power that God the Father has got. God shares everything with Jesus. The judgment facility that is reserved for God is given to Jesus, acknowledging that he too is equally God. And so, when you go through life, and as you ruminate on the past events of your life and the near future of the events to come in your own life, please understand, God is sovereign. So let's go to the hat in question. In one of the interviews, I think there were like 200 interviews, I can't remember. I was asked the question as to how will I transition the church between the old and the new. And being a true Baptist, I came with 10 points to answer that question. And it was a long answer. And you know, after the event, I kind of thought to myself, there's a much better answer I could have given. But even there, I felt that the answer wasn't great. The interview, from my perspective, didn't go that well. And yet, here I stand, the sovereignty of God. But in a sense, to answer that question, the hat does so better than the 10 points I gave that night. So the H for hat stands as follows: honor the past. Now, there were two groups of people represented in the story. The first is a group who's very needy. They are the invalids, they are the afflicted, they are the paralytics. They're the sick, the infirmed. And they are looking for a change. They're wanting to have contact with the divine. And even though it's within the context of great need, they therefore have a desire for God. I have met people who are so self-sufficient and so provided for that they see no need for God. A few years ago, I started on a work entitled Jesus in Mitchell's Plain. Because when you're in Mitchell's Plain or the Cape Flats in general, it is so obvious, and I was talking to Sue in the week about this, especially about the drug issue. You see people addicted to drugs. You see gangsters with tattoos from their head to their toes all the time. It's not shocking anymore. But you also see a people who cry out to God, who because of their affliction and because of their circumstance and context, they understand that they are in need of God. These invalids, these people understood that because of their great need, they need God. And it's strange that they find themselves at the pool of Bethesda and not at the temple. These people were looking for something that was a little bit more authentic, a little bit more real than maybe what we found at the temple. Now don't get me wrong, the temple can be very authentic and can be very real. But it's not determined simply by being at the temple. What did we find at the temple? You found the religious elite. You found the religious leaders. Probably Pharisees, with a smattering of a few Sadducees. They were in the minority. But these were the people who had less of a desire of contact with God and a greater desire for the control of religious practice. I don't ever want to get into... Now, I might be considered part of that religious elite by virtue of my calling and my job, but I would never want to be the guy that lacks desire for a real encounter with Jesus. And I would hope that as a church, and as individuals, and as families, and as fellow members of the Claremont Baptist Church, that we never lose a desire to truly connect with God. I also want to point out, so you've got two groups. The one has a connection and a desire for control through religion. The other one has a desire for connection to God through dynamism and maybe even a bit of the supernatural. That can be dangerous in of itself, because you can't open yourself to anything that appears to be supernatural and God ordained. But there's also something else that they have in common. They both had a hermeneutic that was misdirected, Dr. Miller. So in other words, the one is running after the supernatural. If there's someone that could just, with the finger of an angel, stir the waters, which some commentators would agree on and say, it was probably some type of mini earthquake at the bottom that caused the waters to stir and to appear supernatural, and had some type of healing properties, maybe a high mineral content of some sort, and everybody wanted to go around. You know, rumors spread and they take on a life of their own. But there was this desire to connect with something beyond just human. I don't want to get too technical, but I'm a bit of a, like Ronnie Davis, I'm a bit of a sci-fi fantasy buff. And there are some, I've noticed a difference in the Marvel universe as opposed to the DC universe. Now, I'm coming across like a major geek here, forgive me. But there are distinct differences between how these two media houses view humanity. The Marvel universe views any type of supernatural, extra-human intervention in human affairs as unqualified. So Thanos, very close to Theos, who comes in and says, you can't run your own affairs, and if you do so, it will be the extinction of mankind very soon. I need to intervene. Any such intervention is seen as something that is unqualified and evil, in fact. And with the right suit, Iron Man, and with the right powers, humans, we are able, Wakanda, vibranium, just get the right resource, get the right technology, and we are able to save ourselves. The DC universe, of course, comes in at a completely different angle. In fact, its view of humanity is weak. I mean, Batman isn't even a real superhero. He's the only human within that pantheon of superheroes. You've got Superman with the S on his chest, which some say isn't for Superman, it's for justice. It's in his language, his home language. But spiritually speaking, and for the purposes of my sermon, it also stands for Savior, someone from elsewhere. Someone with a power that they do not derive from technology. Someone who's got a strength that comes supernaturally to themselves from the Son is able to intervene and save. I want to put to you that this morning, much like the DC universe, God wants to break in, not through the stirring of a pool, not through some kind of erring hermeneutic that says, I need someone with special power who's human and fallen just like I am to intervene. I, as your new pastor, cannot intervene much. I'm as flawed and as weak as the best of you or the worst of you. Neither am I so religious that I'm able to, through routine and cultic practices and ritual, save anyone. That's just as bad a hermeneutic as running after signs and wonders. But what the invalids and what the infirm did have to their advantage was they had a desire for God. I've often wondered, David is referred to in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. And so many people have trouble with that because David did a couple of bad things in his lifetime. He had someone murdered. He stole Uriah's wife. He was into pornography, even back then. Stood on the top of his house and looked down at a woman bathing naked on the top of her house. And a few other things. He didn't stand up for justice when he could have. He led his kingdom, that was a glorious kingdom at one point, into a kingdom wrecked by civil war due to his own actions with his own son. And the list can go on. He made plenty of mistakes, and yet he's still a man after God's own heart. And here's the crux of the matter. That you might get your hermeneutic wrong. You might not even know your hermeneutic. You could be the guy on the right side of Jesus who says, Lord, today please remember me. He had no discipleship class. He had no seminary training. He had no Sunday school legacy. He simply had Jesus next to him in and alongside his own suffering. Recognize that this is something supernatural, something divine, something more than human that can save me. This is my Superman. Remember me today, Jesus. He doesn't even pray the sinner's prayer like we evangelicals say you need to pray it. He just recognizes, I need the help of this figure who is next to me. There's a desire to connect to the supernatural. Now here's the overall principle. As long as you can touch Jesus, who is the full embodiment and qualified manifestation of God Himself, you are going in the right direction. So honor the past, don't forget the past, because Jesus was there as well. But let me give you three things that the past does. The first thing, it performs a prophetic function in three ways. The first one is it gives you perspective. It allows you to see that God has always been at work. It's a trick of the devil to blind your eyes and to fool you into thinking you've been alone all along. God has always been there. In your darkest moments and in your greatest successes that you thought you've accomplished through your own training, your own grit, your own hard work, God has been there. The second thing that it does prophetically, looking at the past and honoring the past, is not only does it give you perspective, it also opens up your mind to the possibilities, not for the future, but for the present. You see, when you are too focused on the past, you can't live in the present. If you are too looking to the future and focused on the future, you can't experience the now. And what looking at the past and honoring the past does, it says, just like God blessed us then, He can and He will bless us now. Now, the blessing might look different. The blessing might be experienced in a brand new way, but you can be assured by sovereign grace, He will be with you in the present. And then the third thing that it prophetically does is it opens up your mind to potential. Potential is just another word for hope. And in this case, I don't just mean wishful thinking. I mean a good, sure, certain hope that God will be with me when I arrive in the future. So whatever it is, honor the past. Now, in our experience, certainly the past has got some painful memories. There are griefs and losses that the past represents and holds. I would like to encourage you not to honor the sin in your past, because that's just rambunctious and goes against the grain of God. You can't be proud that at one point you committed adultery. You can't be proud that at one point you committed murder. That's what I'm talking about. But you honor the activity of God and the grace of God that got you through even your own mistakes. And of course you honor Him for the perceived successes. So the A stands for honor the past, or the H. The A stands for adjust to the present. Now this invalid in the story that we've just read is nameless. And he seemed to be good at adjustment, at responding to his immediate context. Firstly, he wanted to be close to the pool. Now, even though the hermeneutic is misguided and therefore the action is probably misguided, he understood what he's presented with and he's saying, I'd like to get close to the edge of that pool so that when the waters are stirred, I can dive right in. Secondly, he did exactly what Jesus told him to do. It's kind of like the story where Peter and a few of the other disciples are out fishing. And they see this figure on the water. And the figure says, cast your nets to the other side, because the fishing expedition was fruitless up until that point. And that's what they do. They don't know exactly who it is at that point. But the person speaks with such dignity and authority that they honor the request and or the command of Jesus. And so Jesus says, do you want to get well? And he says, sir, I'd like to, can't get to the pool. And then Jesus responds and says, you are healed. Take your mat, pick it up, and go. He's then healed. Here's two emphases that bears on what I have to say today. There is the desire to be touched by God and to touch God. I've made reference to the supernatural before. Our faith is a supernatural faith. And I don't mean that we're going to turn into Benny Hinn or Miles Monroe or any of those type of characters. But you have to understand the very nature of our faith is a Savior who had to descend, as Gordon read this morning, into the lower realms of earthly existence. It's called the incarnation. He comes from a place of perfection to turn that which is imperfect into that which will become whole. The second quality that this invalid had was not only the desire to be touched, but also discernment. He knew that this is a voice of authority that can change my life. What is your view when you hear the word of God preached? What is your view when you are reading the Bible day by day? Is it just to gain more biblical knowledge? Just to go through biblical mnemonics and remember a few more verses? Or is it the possibility, the potential, the discernment that says this will and can be life-changing? And then last but not least, the T. So we've got honor the past, adjust to the present. And the T stands for train for the future. This is a point in which, unfortunately, we've got no real example in the story. We do, however, have the exact opposite represented here. The religious elite and powerfully educated and knowledgeable had the opportunity to use their education to train for the future. In other words, to expect and recognize the Savior. But John chapter 1, four chapters before this story, is very clear, where Apostle John says, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not see him, recognize him, or accept him. In fact, they did everything in the opposite. And this was the people who knew the law. This was the people who had memorized the Old Testament. This was the people who were leading others, supposedly, to God. But they could not see the future that God had already prophesied in the past about and had now come to be in the present. I want to tell you, it's possible to miss what God is doing today. And the two questions they needed to ask were as such: now and next. Some people don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing now. And once you settle that question, the religious elite, they knew what they had to do now, but they never saw the move of God coming, and his name was Jesus. They didn't know the next. They had made the false assumption that my now will always be my now. That the next will look exactly the same as today. There's no guarantees that tomorrow will be like today. There is one guarantee though. Jesus will be involved in it. And so I'm going to ask you to keep your hat on as we together go into the next God-ordained epoch, period, age. That sounds very long. Let us together honor the past. Last night's video was very telling to me, and I've got big shoes to fill. Roger Vauk and all his cohorts in the past are big shoes to fill. But let's honor the past. Let's adjust to the present. And let's train for the future. Won't you close your eyes and bow your head as I pray with and for you? It is possible that there are those who are here this morning who have issues to deal with in the past. And it could be some weighty issues. And without sounding too flippant about it, it could be a sexual misconduct that was thrust upon you many years ago and still disables you in certain facets even today. It prophesies and speaks into the present and controls you. I'd like to pray, not to honor that past, but to defeat that past in Jesus' name. And then there are those of you who have failed not to honor the past. My mother died a few years ago. And when I think about it, I think I never did enough while she was alive to honor her. And so to some degree, I've dealt with it in the Lord. But you live with some regret that while she was here, I could have done more to honor her. If you knew my mother, you would know she's a very difficult person. And honoring her wasn't always easy while she was alive, but I still sometimes think I could have done more. In fact, I know I could have. And so I want to pray for those who in the past are saying, there are some things that have thrust upon me, they don't deserve honor. The devil wants you to swap the two. We need to destroy that in Jesus' name. Stop it from prophesying a reality in the present. And the second thing we want to do is for those of us who are living with some type of regret about the past. We've failed. Maybe it's a previous pastor. Maybe it's a previous relationship. Maybe it's even a previous spouse. You might be on your second or third marriage. And you're saying, I've made some mistakes. I want to repent of not honoring it. You can't change it right now. But I want to repent of not honoring it. I don't want to go into tomorrow with this baggage. And then some of you recognize the need for change, but you're ill-equipped for it. And you're saying, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm opening myself up to be trained for the future. The adjustment we don't have to worry about. You're going to have to adjust no matter what. But you're making a commitment to say, Lord, I don't know how, but I'm going to train. So there are three areas of prayer I'd like to focus on this morning. And if this applies to you, you may stand right where you are. I'm not going to call you to the front. And just acknowledge and say, one of these or more than one of these apply to me. And Peter, I'd like you to include me in this closing prayer. You can stand right now if this applies to you. Don't be too shy. It's simply an acknowledgement. I'm getting a feeling that there's a new beginning for some people today. That God has spoken very clearly to you, and God is releasing you into a future that is filled with potential. We bless you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for your word this morning. It always, as a two-edged sword, cuts right between the bone and the marrow and meets us at the point of our need, our greatest need. I pray for those who acknowledge their need before you right now, and I pray that you touch them, that you move them, and by your truth, dear Lord, you sanctify them. the issues of the past that they stand for, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, we proclaim it to be defeated. The issues, dear Lord, Father, of being trained for the future. Won't the skills, won't the abilities of eternity as found in the Holy Spirit apply to them in Jesus' name? Won't you equip them? Won't you train them, dear Lord, to face and manifest the full potential of their future? Then, dear Lord, for a past that has been thrust upon them, some of it heavy, I ask you in Jesus' name to nullify it right now. For those, dear Lord, who are standing because, like myself, failed to honor those in the past, I ask you in Jesus' name, release them from that burden. In Jesus' name we pray. We ask this for your sake. Amen. Please be seated. God bless you all. Worship team, you can come up.